here's the thing. In the spiritual sense, you may not like where you're at right now, but God's not going to leave you there. If your desire is to have truth in your inward man, and you want to be a man or woman of God that lives with integrity on the inside, then God is going to do, and He's going to help you, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and lead you through the Word of God, through prayer, through the fellowship of the believers, and all kinds of different things in your life. God will do it, and you will become that man and woman of God that you want to be someday. You remember, we talked about this a little bit this morning in our discussion, but do you remember when Peter was restored? Peter was not the man that he wanted to be. He felt failure. He felt like he really let God down. He thought he was the giant, right? He said, "I'll never deny you," but yet he cowered at the pressure, even just of somebody at the fire. "You were one of them." "No, no, no." In fact, he went on to curse. But when Jesus restored him, what did he say? He said, "Listen, Peter, I know that you don't have the kind of love right now, the agape love. You have more of a brotherly love for me, the phileo love. But one day you will have that kind of love, and you will give your life for me, for the glory of God." You see, Jesus didn't lead him, but he built him back up, and he said, "Listen, this is where you're at. This is reality. But one day, Peter, you're going to be the man of God that I have called you to be." So be encouraged, friends. We're not in this battle alone, are we? You know, there's several things. This verse, this section of Scripture here, if you have been around for a while, some of you probably remember watching those football games, and there was the guy with the rainbow hair and the sign in the end zone, and it always said John 3:16, you know. At sporting events, Cub games, you know, whatever, you would see these people that would be in the outfield or behind home plate or wherever it was, and they'd have this sign, John 3:16. And because in that, it's really the culmination of everything we believe as Christians. It's probably one of the most notable verses that is out there, you know, that people know. When I was in my waywardness and I was just in my heathen ways, not serving God whatsoever, I remembered that verse. I remembered John 3:16. I remembered sitting at a kitchen table with my best friend's mom, and she was making us a big spaghetti dinner, and I stayed in afterward. The other guys were going out to party, but I stayed. She had an old tattered Bible sitting on that table there, and I picked that thing up. For whatever reason, I said, "Yeah, I used to open that up once in a while." She said, "Well, open it up." And I opened it up to John 3:16, and I read that, and she said, "Well, keep reading. Keep reading after, 'For God so loved the world,' that who, you know, all of that. Keep reading." And then I started reading about how the light, how Jesus came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through Him, that the world might be saved. And then she said, "Keep reading." And then it talked about the light. And I understood for the first time in my life why I didn't want to come into the light. Because who I was going to be exposed. But there was also something inside of me that wanted to live with integrity. I didn't want to just show up at Christmas or Easter, which many people do, okay? I didn't want to just show up at Christmas and Easter just to make mom happy. But I knew that there was something, and God was tugging at my heart. There was something more. And as I began to study, that started my journey, that very verse, John 3:16. Here's what the verse says. Number one, it says, "God so loved." See, it's God's desire for all people to be saved, okay? He's not willing that any should perish, but we know that in the context of that perfect will, there's people, we still have a free choice, don't we? We still have the ability to choose God or reject God. And it says in there, in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that He wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. His love is deep. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. He's not afraid of your stuff. And just because you get older, it doesn't mean that you don't still have stuff. I know plenty. I have coffee with a bunch of old guys. And trust me, we all still got stuff. It just happens. And life has a way of getting that stuff on you. But God is not afraid of the stuff. His love is liquid. You can have some of the sharpest things around it, but His love is liquid. It goes all around those sharp areas you see of your life that you think are impenetrable. They might be impenetrable to us, but for God, it's liquid. His love can capture anybody's heart. Secondly, he gave. He willingly said, I lay it down on my own accord. Speaking of his life in John chapter 10, he was not coerced. Nobody had to twist his arm. Did he agonize over what was ahead? All you have to do is read about the Garden of Gethsemane. It means the place of the crushing. He was so perplexed about what was ahead and the weight of what he was going to carry that it said that he literally was sweating blood. Now, I don't think you and I have probably ever come to the place where we were in such agony and grief that we are actually sweating drops of blood. But the Scriptures teach us that Jesus literally was sweating blood. And he willingly gave his life up for you and for me. He also said this, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. If you read in John 15, and the Lord spoke this to me a couple years ago, I remember thinking about just what did this mean? Not only was he laying down his life, not only was I his friend, but he's my friend. Okay, you see the difference? Yes, he laid his life down for me, so therefore me being his friend, greater love have I than I can actually lay down my life for him, because he's my friend. And that's the essence of Romans 12. When you look at those first two verses, it says we are living sacrifices. We willingly lay down our lives for the cause of the gospel. Friends, that's exciting to me. That's exciting that you and I get to partner with God. And it's not just the pastor who does this. Because what we have to understand is, friends, we have to come to a place where we're not just okay being healthy in our private world and it never transitions into our public life. That's not discipleship. Discipleship says, I am saved, I come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I get discipled, but while I'm being discipled, I then find a place to serve in the kingdom of God. You've heard the term probably burnout, okay? Why do you think people get burnout? And I don't, you know, some people, oh, you don't burn out. Well, I've watched people, I've had it happen. And it's because we rely on that 20-25% to do everything in the kingdom. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to find a place to serve. We're all supposed to find a place to share in love. Maybe you're somebody that can actually go out and reach people. Maybe you're somebody that has a real gift of just loving on people or a gift of hospitality, and you could take some cookies over to your neighbor and just say, hey, you know, just trying to build a relationship. And maybe you can invite them to church. Maybe you're not real well-versed on some things or you don't feel that way, but I'm going to tell you, where you are weak, he is strong. It's not about you and me. It's not about how gifted you are or not. I said this a few weeks ago. He's not looking for qualified people. He qualifies those who are called and are willing and yielded to do his bidding. I love that about God. He uses anybody. Amen? Amen. Third one is believe. Believe means it's a Greek word, pisteo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, okay? I'm probably not pronouncing that right. But it's really faith in Jesus. It's surrender. It's yielding. It's trust. It's not merely a mental or intellectual understanding demonstrated. It's something that I demonstrate in my life through my willingness to obey what his word says. You know, you don't hear much about obedience anymore. You don't hear much about sin anymore. You don't hear much about the consequences of sin anymore. But the reality is that people are living it. And they need to know the truth. Am I going to obey what the Word of God says? Or am I just going to kind of do things my own way? See, there is fruit in faith. James says this, faith without works is no faith at all. You're not justified by your works, but you are justified before men, okay, by your works. I don't do my works before God to be justified. I do my works before God because it's an overflow of my heart. And if your heart has been changed, if your heart has been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ and your life is given to Him, there should be some fruit. There should be something that says that you're His. And sometimes we get so consumed with the things of this life that sometimes you look at a person's life and it's like, holy cow, what's going on here? You know, and then we, you know, we can make all kinds of assumptions. But friend, just trust me, we're not equipped to judge a person's heart, okay? There could be a whole lot of reasons, but what I want to encourage you in is this. Realize that it's not just about getting saved. It's about making Him Lord of your life. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Another word that is highlighted in there, it says that it is the word perish. Romans 6:23, we know this. It's a very familiar passage. For the wages of sin is death. You know, it's tragic. The consequence of a life lived without God is just tragic to me. People literally say no to Jesus. I did it for many years of my own life. They say no to trusting in Him. They say no to having faith in Him. And they say no to surrendering. They say, I'm going to do things my own way. Perish is not just speaking of a physical death, friends. There's consequences to saying no to Jesus. It's not just speaking of a physical death, but the reality is it's permanent separation from God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be in that place. I know who has saved me. I know that I am. Trust me, we're eternal beings. You were created once. You're not going to be created again. You're not going to show up in a heifer somewhere, okay? You're not going to show up in some farm animal, you know, in your second and third life. You were created once. You were uniquely created. And in that, you are now an eternal being. But what you decide here is going to influence, it's going to impact your eternity. I don't think I've ever really found anybody except a few in the Bible that didn't suffer a physical death. You and I all in this room, more than likely, unless Jesus comes back before we go, we're going to all, yeah, amen. We're going to all face a physical death. And the decision that you make about Jesus here, that's going to have great implication on where you spend your eternity. You're either going to spend your eternity with Jesus in glory, or you're going to spend eternally permanently separated from Him. Hell's not something we talk about much. We have people that say, oh, I'm just going to go to hell and party. No. Hell's not going to be a party. Hell is going to be a place that is just full of wickedness, evil, continually. It's going to be a place of great suffering. That's why when you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, it's so important. He took on the consequence of our sin. How many have seen The Passion of the Christ? Okay. I want to encourage you. Not saying that you need to sit down with your little kids and watch this, okay? But it's one that I think every one of us in this room should see. I want to encourage you to view that again. I want to encourage you. You know, I couldn't watch it a second time for quite a while, but when I did, I saw some things that I didn't even see. There was one part when he's in the praetorium and he's being whipped and the cat of nine tails are coming on him. And he is kind of slouched down. And you think it's over. And in fact, if you're in that moment, you're finding yourself saying, stop, stop. But then, what does Jesus do? He gets back up. And he gets back up onto the, whatever that thing was called, so he could take the full weight of the torture. Now, he didn't just do that. In that moment, he was thinking about you. And you, and you, and you, and me. He had us all on his mind in that moment because he didn't want to spare anything. And he took the full weight of that for us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can live. And we don't have to live with the consequences of hell. We can live for eternity with Jesus. Amen? Amen. There was a great price to pay for sin. We know that the Bible says that there's nobody righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 53 says this, familiar scripture. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned. Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone. Every one of us has turned. We've all gone our own way. We've all decided, I want to do this my way. We've said, I want to do life my way. But it says this, the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He took all of our waywardness. He took all the junk that we find ourselves in of this life. He took all the evil that we have experienced. And He laid it upon Jesus. And Jesus willingly took it for us. It was an incredible, incredible thing. Jesus willingly paid a price that He did not owe. He took our place once and for all.